what is it says when the scripture says the word of the Lord? What are we? What does that mean? If we were to isolate the phrase the word of the Lord, what would that tell you? I mean, granted, we have an overall look contextually, God speaking to Jeremiah, but in a general sense, what does the phrase the word of the Lord? You know, if you want to take the whole phrase, I guess the whole sentence, the whole verse 1 is the whole phrase. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. And the question I have is, how does the word of the Lord come? I mean, how is it different today versus in the day of Jeremiah? Tom.
Today we have it in the Bible. Jeremiah has direct revelation from God.
Okay, today, we have it in the Bible. We have how many books?
52 plus 14,
right, Tom? 66. And so we divide that up into two parts, Old Testament and New Testament. And how many are in the Old? Is that the old or is that the new?
I think it's the new.
That's the new. 27 in the new. And how many? So 66 minus 27?
39.
That's correct. Now, if you can remember how many books are in the Old Testament, and if you remember, then you have to remember your math. Maybe just as easy to remember the numbers as for all this memory hints, but if you know the 39, you multiply 3 times 9, you get 27. There's your New Testament books. But we have the Word, and Tom says, today we have God's Word. We have all 66 canonical books with us. And so, the idea of what to come. Now, we have there's a Bible, there's a couple Bibles in this room. There are Bibles in your lap, and there's a Bible up here, I have a Bible here. There's some Bibles up here. We have the Word of God in our hand. Is that qualified for the Word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth? I mean, not in perspective of Jeremiah, but in your perspective. Yes?
Isn't the Word of God Jesus, when he spoke and he said that he created, isn't it Jesus that is the Word?
In John 1:1, when we go there, we have to just go there, we have to go there quickly. John 1:1, it's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then, but that idea of in the beginning was the Word, it tells us who the Word was. So, Jesus is both the living Word, He is the living Word, because it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in a certain sense, there is, well, not in a certain sense, we should not distinguish between the two. Like, is that what the perspective you're looking at? There should not be a distinction between the two. And sometimes, people would want to compartmentalize certain things as far as the idea of compartmentalize. Do you understand what I mean by when I say compartmentalize?
Divide everything up.
Like, if you look back there, there's that black track rack or miniature rack. There's different compartments back there. Everything's not all together in one stack. They've been separated in different compartments. And so when I use the word compartmentalize, I mean, you focus on one of those compartments. That's what I'm... Do you understand? Understand? Okay. You probably understood before I said anything. But anyway, Jeremiah. And so we have the word of the king. So we have the word of God. We have the word of God in our hand. Now, is that good enough just to have it on our hand, have it in our hand, have it on the table or at your desk? Why not? Yes?
Because you have to read it. You just can't see it, the Bible. The Bible isn't good enough.
Okay.
You have to get the rules, not just the Bible. That's not what God says.
Okay, so it must, God's word must be read, it must be studied, it must be looked at, it must be, you must ask the Lord for proper, the illumination to understand what it means. Illumination, you know, this light is off now, I turn it on, I can see better. So illumination, that's what illumination, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, we want to be able to see what God is saying. And so we have God's word today. Now Jeremiah, like Tom said, he didn't have all 66 canonical books. He may have had access to the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. And how many books are there in the Pentateuch?
Five.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But here, Jeremiah was a prophet, and the word was... Prophets receive God, a word from God directly. And when Lord is in all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, what is that Hebrew word behind that English word? When Lord is in all caps? Jehovah, that's right. Now, if it was just a capital L and a small lowercase O, lowercase R, lowercase D, that's a different, the word behind that English word is a different Hebrew word. That'd be Adonai. So we have the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the earth. Now, as mentioned before, Jesus is the word. Now, many believe that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. So when the idea of Jehovah, when Jehovah, the name Jehovah is used in the Old Testament, there is a, and I'm not sure how dogmatic a person should be about it, but many believe, and there is, I'm not sure there's a strong argument not to believe this, that it's Jesus. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. In other words, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. There are three persons in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Son was begotten from the Father, of the Father, and the Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. So you have the three members of the Trinity. And the second person of the Trinity is represented by Jehovah of the Old Testament. I mean, and Jehovah of the New Testament, but the idea of looking back at the Old Testament, when we study about Jehovah, about the Lord, that's referring to Jesus. And so we have here the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. And so, in order for you to have proper illumination, I remember the idea of illumination, understanding, you must have the second person of the Trinity. You must be a possessor of salvation. You must have the Holy Spirit to help you. And so here, the word of the Lord is coming to Jeremiah. He's coming to help and to give Jeremiah the proper illumination, the proper proper message that he has, and it's concerning the dearth. Now, what is a dearth? What is a dearth?
A drought.
Have you
Does anyone have any historical understanding of what a drop is? Or any personal, first-hand understanding of what a drop is? I remember sometimes farmers have it difficult because sometimes it's too dry for them, sometimes it's too wet for them. And so they will lose their crops if it's too dry, they'll lose if it's too wet. But even during the time when it was too dry, I'm not sure if those situations that I'm familiar with could be classified as a genuine drought. What have you read and what do you remember about droughts or dearths? Anne?
No
creeks will dry up. Yeah, that's right. Creeks will dry up. And what does that mean?
It means you can't get any water.
Okay. And then what does that mean?
It means you get thirsty.
Okay.
And it means that you lose.
Your body needs water. Any other ideas or remembrances about droughts? Yes?
Lack of food.
Lack of food. Okay, lack of food. Now, remember during the time of Joseph, there was a famine, which the scripture says it was a famine. There wasn't enough food. And that could have been a direct relation to some type of dearth or some type of drought. Now, so this is what God is at the moment is concerning communicating to Jeremiah. Anna.
I remember another famine with Naomi.
Okay. That's right. And they left. They left the house of bread, which is Bethlehem. Bethlehem is divided is the word Beth. Beth is the word house, like Bethel. You've heard of some church named Bethel. Well, Beth is house. And then the next part of the word is bread. So they left Bethlehem. They left, but in a spiritual sense, they were lacking physical bread. And so they left the place where spiritual bread could be found to go into Moab, some foreign country, to seek food. And so there was an instance when there was a dearth. And so Jeremiah here is, God is Jesus, the Lord, Jehovah, is communicating to Jeremiah about this dearth. And this is what he says. Tom, please read verse 2.
Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up.
And when it says Judah mourneth, what is Judah referring to? What is Judah referring to? Is he referring to one of the 12 tribes? This is somewhat of a, or two of the 12 tribes. Remember the kingdom was divided? Do you remember that? And what was the northern tribe called?
Israel.
The southern tribe was referred to as Judah. And so, when I say referring to two, meaning the other part of the division. And so the two parts, the two tribes that were in Judah, what was one of them?
Judah.
One of them was Judah, and the other one begins with a B. Yes?
Benjamin.
So Judah and Benjamin. So this is the division, part of Israel, part of the whole 12, Judah, mourneth. And what does it mean to mourn? Remember, God, Jehovah God, is communicating directly to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. That's what Jeremiah is receiving. Now, from the perspective of Judah, what is happening in those two tribes, in that partial division in the divided kingdom in Judah? What's happening in Judah? It says Judah mourneth.
What does it mean to mourn?
To weep.
That's part of it.
Lament.
I mean, I should say, that's correct, to weep, to lament. I mean, these are all different aspects, what you're saying, of mourning. Now, I think part of mourning is remembering. You remember various things about what you're mourning for, or who you're mourning for. There's a kind of a recollection of what, how things used to be, no matter if it's with in this case with Judah and how God blessed them previously and there wasn't any dearth, and then I think it may go beyond just the dearth aspect, because as was mentioned, the dearth probably has brought some premature death. You know, so probably people died before. Had they had the proper food, proper water, they would have still been living, but that's gone. So the mourning, I think it's intensified. I don't know if it's so much upon the fact that they have no food, the fact that they have no sister or no mother, or their relatives are dying, people that they love are dying. And it's a spiritual problem that they're going through, because of their rebellion. They did not want to follow God, and so God here, this is part of God's judgment upon them. This famine, this dearth, one aspect of it. There you have the both parts of the divided kingdom, both the north and the south, were taken into captivity. Now, which part went into captivity first? The north or the south? Remember the north? What's the name of the kingdom in the north? Israel. The kingdom in the south was called Judah. And the north went into captivity first. They went into the Assyrian captivity. And the captivity came not because this is what God permitted this to happen. Was part of that chastisement upon Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, because of their disobedience. And again, a big round number, 100 years later, it's not a precise number, but if you want to round it, 100 years later, a little bit more than 100 years later, you have Judah going into captivity. And what nation came down? What nation was instrumental that God used to capture Judah, the north, the seven tribes, two tribes?
Babylon.
That's right. And so, part of their problems in general, ultimately, if you look down, if they boil down to a spiritual problem, I mean, you look at the problem Adam had, and Eve. That was a spiritual problem. They didn't want to do what God said. And so, ultimately, granted, consequently, we have problems because we were in Adam when he sinned. And that's why our problems ultimately are spiritual problems. If you have a problem with your automobile, it doesn't start. You know, well, that's because it's not ultimately. I don't want to make. Yes, there's a mechanical answer to it, but if sin had never entered into the world, there may not be a need for an automobile, but there would be mechanical problems. We don't know how eating was. As far as, think of the problems you have in everyday life, whether it's not being able to find a sock, not being able to do something quite like you would like to. These are all, in Eden, before the fall, things were different. And so we have here in Jeremiah, the people of Judah are mourning. They're mourning, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the city, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. Now what is Jerusalem? It's the location of the temple. The tabernacle was set up there. Tabernacle was a temporary place. The tabernacle was a permanent place. Well, it's a earthly permanent in the sense that it's not mobile. If you look up in the wall, the one sketch on the right, that's a picture of the tabernacle. That could be transported easily.
The temple is the permanent
structure, which it cannot be transported easily. It'd be very difficult to transport, and you'd have to prepare to transport in several pieces if you wanted to. I mean, it's not, the temple is not just part of the temple. It's just one of the walls remain today. But we have the cry of Jerusalem. It's gone up. Now, what is the difference, or how does the word mourneth and the word cry, how do they relate to one another?
Verbal. Cry is verbal.
Okay. So when somebody can mourn but yet not cry.
They
could
be quiet with
them. Right. They could be very, many times the mourning could lead to crying, could lead to tears, but mourning would take place before the tears would. If you have, well, mourning comes first, then the tears. In this particular, when there's mourning, that sorrow overcomes you first. And it says, the gates thereof. So we have Judah mourneth, the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground. And the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Any thoughts or comments on these two verses?
I have a question. Are they black because they were burned at the gates? I mean, is this after the Babylonians came in and they destroyed the gates, or is it black that the ground is black because of the the drought? I don't know. I'm just guessing.
When it says they are black as the ground, it seems like they're actually off the hinge. Does it not? In a certain sense, I mean, if they're black unto the ground, but I would think it would relate to there was something done to them, either through neglect or through a direct attack. Something happened to them. Any other thoughts on these two verses? I'm not definite, but that's what I would say. Yeah.
They need to put black covering on them because they were mourning.
All right, now that's a thought. I mean, I don't know how far back that custom went or goes. Sometimes, historically, when there was mourning, particularly if a well-known figure, a national figure, was known. I'm thinking for presidents, when they've had stage 3 funerals in the past, not the one we just had, but going back perhaps 100 years, they would have black banners of some sort hanging on the different government buildings and on the... It would be, what's your recollection of that?
Well, even in my grandmother's time, mm-hmm. they would put
black trace on the door, like if somebody in the house died.
Okay.
You know, like in those days they
the entire door.
Yeah, because you know, maybe it would be maybe like a black like drape type thing, because in those days they didn't take the people to funeral parlors. They were laid out in the parlor.
Okay.
You know. Like today's living room with a parlor. And that's, you know, like I remember as a child, my grandmother being, you know, when she died.
Right.
In the parlor. It wasn't, you know, the funeral parlor. And they had like black ribbons and stuff that they put on the door. So you're talking about, you know, 40, 50 years ago.
Okay. And so that custom, that idea had come from someplace. I'm not sure where and when it started. I'm not sure if it went back, go back this far. So that could be a thought. I mean, it's probably more of a result of neglect or a result of an attack of some sort. But I should look at that closer.
When the Jewish people have their time of mourning when somebody dies, that's today, I forget what it's called, Shiva, or but anyway, they cover all the mirrors and things like that in the house. Shiva. They have Shiva.
Verse 3 time, please.
And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads.
Okay, so here, what's happening? They send their nobles, referring to the nobles of Judah. Now, nobles, what these nobles, what picture, or who are nobles?
The rich.
Okay, the rich, the wealthy, the important governmental people. And here it says, I mean, sometimes you have in different, perhaps in a historical sense, some may have a proper understanding than I would have, but if you go back to the late 20s and early 30s, which I just have my grandfather that was living then, and that had a memory of living then, and all you have is what is reported in books and papers and so forth. But there's the wealthy people in America. They may have had a hard time, but they still had food. They still had what they needed. They probably had more than what they needed. And that's that. What I'm trying to say by going back to the 20s and 30s in the previous century was that here it's not the case. The nobles, it's even hurting the nobles. It's even touching the people that have everything. And the nobles, they send their children, the little ones, to the waters, and they come to the pits and found no water. And they returned with their vessels empty. And they were shamed and confounded and covered their heads. So, here they take a vessel. They take a bucket or a pitcher down to the lake. There's lakes around this, in this town. There's lakes around your area where you live, right? And imagine going down there and what to get some water, and all you have is just, it's all dried up. You wouldn't have any water. And so this is what's happening. If I went down to the Cooper River or Newton Lake or Newton Creek or the pond in Nice Park where we had the picnic, it's all dried up. No water. And this is what's happening. As a direct result of their spirit, their rebellion against God. He went to this extreme that God had to get their attention by taking away what was most cherished to them, water. And so, God still chasing man. We're not Israel. We're distinct from Israel. Israel was considered the wife of Christ. The church is considered the bride of Christ. But God is still wants you to adhere to and follow the scriptures, like was mentioned earlier, as far as looking to God and looking to the Bible for the answers. We can't look to Washington, we can't look to Trenton, we can't look to Harrisburg for, you can't look to San Diego, you can't look to whatever your state capital is, for the answer. Can't look to City Hall. The answer is look to God, look to the Bible. And we, people sometimes want to look every place else, just like Judah, just like Israel, every place else but to the final authority of the Scripture. Any thoughts or comments about these three verses? And do you have a comment? Or not? Okay. All right, we have two hymns to sing, hymn 235, and we'll sing the next one after that.
Thank you.
your mercy, wherewith you loved us. We know that we are in the same condition, made of the same material as those who have lived before us. Please use your word to guide us, to direct us, to convict us of our sin. Give us the proper perspective to look to God and look to the scripture first. In Jesus' name, amen.